So in Matthew chapter 1, we're going to be all over the place tonight. I want to really get into some things in Matthew and Revelation. As we get into Revelation later, we'll jump back to Matthew also, because it's just very important to understand how these things hook together. And by the grace of God, we will, like I said, we'll get more light. But we need to deal with something before we get into Matthew, really, because it kind of sets the groundwork, sets the stage, if you will, for the book of Matthew. So I don't know if y'all have heard this or not, but a lot of people, we've dealt with this, we've talked about this a lot here in church, but a lot of folks say, well, people in the Old Testament were saved the same way people are saved in the New Testament. When I first got saved, I didn't know much Bible, and I'm not going to profess to know everything about this book, but the Lord's blessed me with a little more knowledge. But I thought, well, you know, it don't really matter, because I'm here. I'm in the church age. I got saved here. It doesn't really matter how they got saved there. It's probably easier here. That's why God put me here. Amen? But after I got studying and stuff and realized that to rightly divide that book, you have to realize there is a difference between the Old Testament and New Testament salvation. And, you know, it's not my opinion. It's not some pastor down the road's opinion. It's what the Bible says. And two things that are different absolutely can't be the same. They just can't be. Turn to Luke 16 first. We're going to start off in here and look at some things. In Luke chapter 16, and when you understand that there was a difference, there is a difference between not just Old Testament, but differences in the Old Testament, but especially a difference between the Old Testament and the church age, then the Bible starts making a lot more sense. The things that you read, you're like, I don't know how that plugs into the church age, because it doesn't. He that endureth to the end shall be saved. We don't endure to the end. Jesus Christ already done everything for us. That's not what we're here for. We're here to glorify Him because of everything He's done for us. In Luke chapter 16, we see this parable of the rich man of Lazarus, and it starts in verse 19. And it says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. So Paul said that we are confident knowing that we're absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. Right? When you leave the body, this vessel that's carrying you, if you're saved, that body is not you. That body is just the vessel carrying you. You are the soul inside that body. So when we leave the body, we are with the Lord instantly. These folks went to Abraham's bosom. Now, I know you're going to say, this is a New Testament book, but it's really not. Here's where it gets dicey. This is in the New Testament. And we're going to have to look at Hebrews chapter 9 to understand this. Let's do that. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 9 first. And I know this is repetitive, and we've been over this a few times, some of us, but it's the Bible. Amen. The word never gets old. In Hebrews chapter 9, we're going to read down through here a little ways, starting in verse 11. It says, but Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of bulls and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. That's important. The blood of bulls and goats in the Old Testament was done over and over and over again. Jesus Christ laid his perfect, sinless, holy blood one time for us. And that's all it took. That's all it takes. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this, now that's a very important verse. Purge your conscience. When you're saved, your conscience ought to say, hey, look, my debt's paid. I don't have to keep the law anymore. I'm not under the law. I'm paid for. I'm bought and paid for right there. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. All right? So when we're looking at Luke 16, this is actually an Old Testament setting. Why? Because there had not been the death of the testator yet. Jesus Christ doesn't die till the end of the book of Luke. So there is something different until he dies. The New Testament is in his blood. His blood wasn't shed in Luke 16. So Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are in the New Testament part of the Bible, but the majority of those books are Old Testament setting. And we'll see when we get to Matthew that it was an Old Testament setting where Jesus was talking to the Jews, but he was actually talking to the Jews a lot about something that's going to happen way after the church age, the millennial reign. And that's why it gets confusing. People get in there and they go, well, you chop your hand off, pull your eye out, all this stuff to get to heaven, and you want to get near the end and all this stuff. How can I be saved and sealed and then have to do this and that? And then they say, well, it's just it's not literal. No, this stuff's literal. But the confusion comes in not realizing that there's no New Testament without the death of the testator. So something changed at that point. And what changed is the way people get to heaven. And our job, the only thing we could do is turn to him and say, we got nothing to offer. I'm guilty. I deserve to go to hell. You paid my debt. Forgive me and save me. That's it. Now, back to Luke 16, it says, the rich man died and went to Abraham's bosom. Look at Ephesians chapter number 4. In Ephesians chapter number 4, let's look at 8 and 9. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? That's talking about Jesus Christ. When he died on Calvary, he went to hell and died. He died and went to hell to drop off our sin debt. Hell could not keep him because he is clean. He had sin on him, but he didn't have a sin in him. Once he took our debt down there and dropped it off, he was out of there. But this led captivity captive, those are the people that were in Abraham's bosom. Remember, they didn't go to heaven in the Old Testament when they died. They went to Abraham's bosom. That's what the book says. That's not my opinion. That's what the Bible says. Why would he say one thing about them going to Abraham's bosom, and then Paul say, I'm confident being absent with the body, present with the Lord now, because there's two different things happening. Jesus went and preached to them in captivity. They were captive in Abraham's bosom, waiting. What were they waiting for? They weren't 100% sure what was going on, but they were trusting God. And they trusted God here, and Jesus Christ goes down there. He drops our sin debt off. He preaches to them. And if you remember, it says that some of the graves open. It's his resurrection. And some Old Testament saints roam the earth. Those Old Testament saints were in Abraham's bosom until he rose from the grave. And then I don't know exactly when they left. That when he ascended, they ascended. I don't know how long they roamed the earth, but I do know they roamed the earth for quite a time because they went to Jerusalem. They were seen in Jerusalem, and they died in different places. I mean, it's possible that in their state that they could get there faster or whatever. I don't know. But it looks to me like they were on this earth for a little while. They actually were seen in Jerusalem. So until Jesus Christ died, there was not a New Testament. And when he died, his blood made that New Testament possible. He goes down to hell, pays our debt, drops our debt off, preaches to the folks in Abraham's bosom, leads them out, and There's another, there are a lot of other reasons we'll look at. Let's look at back at Luke 16. I mean, in any court of law in the world, you'd go, the judge would go, absolutely a difference between Old Testament salvation under the law and New Testament church age salvation. Luke chapter 16, verse 16, it says, the law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man presseth into that. Now we know, what's the kingdom of God? It's a spiritual kingdom, right? Now he was dealing with the Old Testament Jews more physically. 95% of what he did with the Old Testament Jews was physical. They had signs, they were looking for a city, they were looking for a land. They weren't looking for spiritual things, they were looking for physical things that they could touch. And they were so physical, that's why he gave them a sign. 1 Corinthians 1:22, I believe it is. Or 11:22, I can't remember, I get it mixed up. But anyway, he says the Jews require a sign, but the Greeks seek after wisdom. So the Jews required a sign. They were physical. They were dealing with them physical. And it says the law and the prophets were until John. Then it talks about the kingdom of God coming. Well, John's the one that was ushering in Jesus Christ. He was the one pointing to the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. Now look at John chapter 1. In John chapter 1, verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So right there again, there's a difference between the law and grace and truth. And we just read in Hebrews a little bit ago that your conscience ought to say, hey, look, I'm not under the law anymore, I'm saved. Now in Matthew chapter 5, how could this be? Well, Matthew chapter 5, we'll look at that. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, the Lord Jesus Christ himself said, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Okay? He fulfilled the law when he walked this earth. Amen? He didn't fulfill the law in the Old Testament. He fulfilled it when he walked this earth. And since he fulfilled the law, perfectly spotless, the spotless Lamb of God which takes away the sins of the world, he can be our Savior. We couldn't have any other Savior. Amen? It'd have to be somebody perfect and sinless. And if it has to be somebody perfect and sinless, it obviously can't be us. For all sin to come short of the glory of God. But it's him. He came and fulfilled the law that you and I couldn't. But the purpose of the law was not for us to get saved. Look at Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, we'll read a few verses starting in 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. So that means somebody's under the law and somebody isn't. That every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. What was witnessed by the law and the prophets? It's pointing to Jesus Christ. Even the righteousness of God, which is Jesus Christ, which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe, and there is no difference. So in verse 19, it says the law shows all men guilty. That's what the law's purpose was. He gave the law to the Jews to show them they were guilty. If he gave the laws and said, keep it, they wouldn't have had to shed any blood for anything. He just said, keep it or you're going to hell. But he said, keep it. And then when they didn't, they had to make sacrifices and offerings. That's why it talks about the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of heifer not doing it, but the blood of Christ was given one time because it was perfect, it was holy, it was able to save forever. Not just a temporary Band-Aid on something, it was a permanent solution to our sin debt. In verse number 20, again, it says, no flesh shall be justified by the law. In verse 21, it says, it talks about the righteousness of God in Christ. Jesus Christ is God's righteousness. Amen? And in 22, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. So faith in Christ is our righteousness. It has nothing to do with our works. It has nothing to do with law. It has to do with us trusting Christ and Him being perfect. Now look at Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter number 3, look at 23. But before faith came, we were kept under the law. There's a difference. Shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by, not the law, by faith. Amen? For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And the reason man has so much trouble letting go of the law is pride. Hey, look, when I went to Jesus Christ, I had nothing to offer Him except me. I'm going to turn from me and turn from my wickedness and turn to You. I had nothing to offer Him. He had everything to give me and nothing to gain from me. Amen? I didn't go, well, you know, Jesus, I'm a pretty good guy. And maybe You ought to take me. No. I realized I was wicked and deserved to go to hell. And if you're saved, you did too. He is my righteousness. After I got saved, I was sealed. We're not getting into all the verses on eternal security, but we'll throw a couple out there. Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That everlasting is forever. And that sealing of the Holy Ghost. I don't have anything I can do to keep my salvation. The only reason I'm going to do anything good in this world, by the grace of God, is because I love Him and I want Him to be glorified. It's not to keep heaven. I'm going to heaven no matter what now because I trusted Christ. He offered His blood up as that atonement for me, and I accepted it. I'm going to heaven because of the blood of Jesus Christ and His righteousness because He kept the law. I'm not saying to sin. God forbid, don't sin. I mean, we should try to not never sin. You know, we're going to make on purposes. I ain't going to give us a mistake thing, but we do make on purposes. We do sin. But that has nothing to do with our salvation. The conviction we get when we sin, that's one thing. But here the Bible obviously tells us that the law wasn't had anything to do with getting saved, except showing us that we're guilty, that the whole world may be guilty before God, and pointing us, as it said in Galatians 3, is a schoolmaster pointing us to Jesus Christ. It shows us our unrighteousness, and it points us to His righteousness. And it's the same reason they turned from Israel. He said that Israel went about to try to establish their own righteousness. And I'm going to paraphrase here, but they ignored the righteousness of God. And that's what they did. So there is a difference between Old Testament and New Testament salvation. I don't care what preacher says any different. I'm looking at the Bible. And that's what the Bible says. I don't care if you find 10,000 preachers say something different. This is what the book says. You don't go to Abraham's bosom in the Old Testament and go to heaven in the New Testament and be exactly the same. If you look in the Old Testament, matter of fact, a lot of the folks like Saul, King Saul, he started out humble. God's Spirit was on him and using him, and God took his spirit from him and sent an evil spirit to him. You're sealed with the Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God, Jesus Christ, God lives in you if you're saved. God didn't live in Saul. God directed Saul until Saul got out on his pride, wanted to do things his way, and God said, fine. You want to believe something goofy? I'll let you do it. I'll take my spirit, send you an evil spirit. They weren't sealed in the Old Testament either. So there's a difference. And I don't want to get into this because, we're smart, we know this, we know that. I'm going to get into this because when you get in the book of Matthew, if you don't understand that, you're going to have a mess. And when, you know, the church age, right now you're saved by grace through faith, no works involved. And the tribulation, we looked a little bit in Revelation a week or two ago about the tribulation saints that refused to take the mark and they were beheaded for the cause of Christ, for the testimony of Christ and for the Word of God. They had works involved. The folks that don't call out to Christ now in this church age, when this church is gone, that opportunity is gone. They won't be able to go, oh, Jesus, save me, I'm a sinner. They're going to have to go through some things. There's going to be works involved again. There was works involved in the Old Testament. There are going to be works involved again. When you get into millennial reign, it won't be saved by grace through faith because they'll see Him. They're not going to have to live by faith. They're going to see Him. He's going to be sitting on that throne. And they're going to go before Him annually. Or they're not going to have any rain. They're not going to have any food. It's going to be a mess. But they're going to see Him. So it's not grace and faith then. It's always grace. Anytime God doesn't zap a sinner, it's grace. But it's not just grace and faith like it is now. The church age is totally different than any other part of the Bible, any other part of mankind's existence. Adam and Eve. Did they call on Jesus Christ to get saved? Wasn't even an option. I don't know where they're at. All I know is God made a blood atonement for them. He sacrificed that lamb, which is a picture of Jesus Christ. I know that. I don't know. There might be a Bible scholar out there that show me something about that, but I don't know. I hope we see them when we get to heaven. I don't know where they're at. I know what they did. They broke one rule. They could do anything in that garden they wanted but one thing, and they broke that rule. And now the man can mess everything in the whole world up and do one thing and get to heaven, and they refuse to do that one thing. Isn't that weird? Humans are nuts. We are. There's something wrong with man. And that's why Jesus Christ died for our sins. So the Old Testament folks under the law did not have the church age gospel. Church age gospel, 1 Corinthians 15, is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the gospel. Show me the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in Exodus, in Zechariah, in Kings, in Samuel, in Chronicles. It's not there. They didn't get saved looking forward to the cross. And I know that's fine, you know, that's a fine thing that a lot of people say, a lot of preachers say, well, they got saved looking forward to the cross. Well, how come his disciples that walked with him every day didn't understand he was going to die and rise again? Why weren't they looking forward to the cross? They didn't even understand it. I mean, those were hard sayings for the people that were walking with him. They couldn't even figure it out. Thomas didn't even believe it after he rose from the dead. He didn't take him by faith. He had to see him. Amen. So, I mean, there's some problems with believing they got saved the same way then. They're going to get saved the same way later. They're not. They're not going to get saved the same way later. That's why it's urgent that people get saved now. It's imperative that people realize they're going to go to hell before the church age ends. If they don't get right, they're going to be in a mess. In Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. Show me one time in the Old Testament where he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. They never did. The law and the prophets were pointing people to him, and they weren't getting it. The law and the prophets weren't even pointing to the cross. They were pointing to a reigning Messiah over Israel. And they rejected their Messiah, and now we're in the church age. Romans chapter number 10, verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Who called on the name of... Okay, Acts 4:12, I believe it is. There's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Talking about Jesus Christ. Where's one person in the Old Testament calling on Jesus Christ for salvation? They're not there. I believe they did in Ephesians chapter 4 when he went and led captivity captive. Amen? But there's a difference. So, with that being said, I hope that's from the Bible, you're at least going, yeah, it makes some sense. Because Matthew's going to be a tragedy to try to go through without understanding the differences in salvation. So we got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all show the Lord in a slightly different light. We'll start with Mark. We're just going to go through these to get to Matthew and start on Matthew, Lord willing, maybe next Wednesday in a little more depth. But in the book of Mark, Mark shows Jesus Christ primarily as the servant son of God. In Mark chapter 1, verse 21, there's an interesting, just one word in the middle of this verse that's really interesting. It says, "And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he," Jesus Christ, "entered into the synagogue and taught." Now that word "straightway" has kind of a Roman flavor to it because it's a servant. When a servant obeys immediately. So when this book of Mark, this servant son of God, he immediately, in chapter number 1, guess what he's doing? He's casting out devils and he's healing people. All the way through the book of Mark, you'll see all these miracles. He just jumps right in and starts serving, starts immediately obeying the Father and going through doing all these deeds of a servant. He come to serve those that were lost. He come to serve those that were halt and maimed. He come to, in his power, he cast out the devils and heal the blind and the sick and all that. So in Mark, he's seen mostly as a servant son of God. In Luke, he's primarily seen as the son of man. Look at Luke chapter 3. You know, Luke is where 99% of your Christmas messages come from because it focuses on the birth, mainly on the birth of Jesus Christ. But it focuses on something else that's interesting. It focuses on his mother's lineage. And it does it in a way, I'm telling you, that when God says, "Study to shew thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed," because there's stuff in there that's worth studying for. I mean, there's some amazing stuff in this book. In verse 23 of chapter number 3 in the book of Luke, it says, "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph," as was supposed. He wasn't literally the son of Joseph, "which was the son of Heli, or whatever that is." Okay. Now remember, in the Bible, and again, we're in an Old Testament setting. In the Old Testament, when it talked about somebody's son, it could be their son-in-law. It could be their nephew. It could be their grandson. That, you know, that's true because Jesus Christ talks about him from the son of David, a son of David from that lineage. So it doesn't have to be the direct son. All those people are called son. Here's the interesting thing when you look on Scripture in Matthew chapter 1, verse 16, it says, and remember, we just read Joseph was a son of Heli, whoever it is. "And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ." Okay. Jacob begot Joseph. There it says Joseph's dad, somebody else. But look at that word "begot." That only happens when it's his actual dad. He is actually the son of Jacob. Jesus is God's only begotten son because he was born of a woman directly from God, the Father. Joseph was begotten by Jacob. Jacob was his actual father. So in Luke chapter number 3, when it calls the son of him the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli, that's because he was Heli's son-in-law. You see, you got to remember, don't think like the world, because the world's all goofed up. When a man and a woman gets married, what are they? They're one flesh. Right? So Jacob begot Joseph, and that was his begotten son. No matter what, he was going to be his son. And when Joseph married Mary, they became one. So now he's also the son of her father. Just like my son-in-law. He's our son now. Whether we like it or not. Amen? No. No, he is. He's a blessing. Hope he gets well soon. But that's the way it works. when you get married, you become one. So now you have two sets of parents if they're all living. Amen? That's the way it worked. And here it's given the lineage, and there's a reason that it gives it through Jacob's name or Joseph's name. Because most of the time they don't list women in the heritage, in the genealogies. They list the men. So you got to study to figure that thing out. So we know that it's given the lineage of Mary here, because the book of Luke focuses mostly on the flesh part. Now that being said, he was the human divine one. He was the only perfect human that ever walked this earth. 100% human, 100% God. Only God could do that. But so Mark focuses on him as a servant son of God, obedient. Luke as the perfect son of man. And John, the book of John, shows him as God. John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So right there it says the Word's God. How do we know what the Word's talking about? Verse number, 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus Christ. And we beheld His glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we know the glory of the Father is Jesus Christ from Hebrews. I believe it's Hebrews chapter 1, maybe chapter 3. I get that a little bit confused sometimes. But the book of Hebrews talks about Him being the express image of God, being His glory. And then verse number 3, it says, all things were made by Him. Without Him was not anything made that was made. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God the Father, created the heaven and the earth. Right here it says the Word did it. Jesus Christ is God. So Mark shows him primarily as a servant son of God. Luke shows him primarily as the perfect son of man, and the only perfect son of man, amen. And John shows him as God. And Matthew, we go back to Matthew, and it starts off with his lineage, and it goes down through, and it goes to King David. It shows him as king. It shows Jesus Christ as king. Because the Old Testament talks about him sitting on the throne of David. And he has a right to that throne because he comes from David's lineage. Remember, he's the root of Jesse and the seed of David. The only way he can be the root of Jesse and the seed of David, talking about Jesus Christ, is if he's God. Because God was before Jesse. And he come after, in the flesh, he come after David. So he's the root of Jesse and the seed of David. He brought forth Jesse to life, and he became life out of David, physically speaking. So Matthew is seeing him primarily as king. The Lord, nowhere in the Bible, is referred to as the king of the church. Right? Now, he should be the king of our heart. He should rule and reign in our lives. But it doesn't call him the king of the church anywhere. It shows that he's the bridegroom, we're the bride. And he was the sacrifice for his church. But he's not the king. The king, when it talks about him as a king, it's talking about him in relationship to Israel. That being said, Matthew was written to Israel. All the Bible, not at all, it wasn't all written to us, but it was all written for us. Zechariah wasn't written to us, but it was for us. Daniel wasn't written to us, but it was for us. Not just Daniel in the lion's den and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but when you get into Daniel 70 weeks, I mean, that's important stuff. We'll deal with that a little bit later too, but this book of Matthew is primarily Jewish, and it's written to the Jews. And if you look in the Old Testament, I'll tell you, I'm amazed at what we have here. And I'll tell you, it's just, the more you study it, I mean, my wife probably says, the longer she's with me, probably the bigger pain I am. But the more you spend time with your Bible, the sweeter it gets. And the more light He shows you. I've never seen anything like this. I've read a lot of books. I don't think I ever read much complete ones. I kind of skip around. I've read this one several times completely, but because there's something in here that's different. I've never seen anything like this. This is an amazing book. So this book is a Jewish book. Everybody that wrote this book is a Jew. God used the Jews to pen this book. What advantage hath a Jew? Much every way, because they were given the oracles, chiefly they were given the oracles of God. I can't remember the exact phrase, but that's what they were given, the oracles of God. This was given to the Jews. Every writer of this book was a male Jew. There's 12 is the number of the Jews. Remember, 12 tribes of Israel. 12. That's one, that's two. Anyway. Okay, so math's not my strong point. Huh? I don't know what it is. Anyway, probably throwing gang signs. I don't know what I'm doing. Anyway, 12 tribes of Israel. We know that's a Jewish number. 66 books in the Bible. 6 plus 6 is 12. The Old Testament. Everybody relates the Old Testament to the Jews. Some people relate it so much to the Jews, they say, well, we shouldn't even read it. How many books are in the Old Testament? 39. 3 plus 9 is what? 12. Isn't that something? We're going to see a bunch of neat stuff when we get into Matthew, but what has happened is Matthew's a transition book. Matthew, Acts, and Hebrews, and Revelation. But Matthew, Acts, and Hebrews mainly are where most false doctrine come from because people don't understand that there's a difference in ages and dispensations. We're in a church age now, and things are different, and things will be different when we're out of here. But this book, the 39 books of the Old Testament end with Malachi, and Malachi ends under a curse in a coffin. I mean, there are people in the coffin in Genesis ending and under a curse. And that curse, the curse on this whole earth, and we sang about it earlier, about the earth and the curse, and Jesus Christ is going to fix that. We talked about the crown of thorns that represents the curse on this earth, and he took that on his brow. And he's going to fix all that. But that curse, it ends at them 39 books. And then Matthew is a transition book. It's a bridge, if you will, taking us from the Old Testament law to the age of grace. So when you get to the end of Matthew, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, then we have the blood of the testator. That's when things are different. So like we talked about a little earlier, when we get into the book of Matthew a little more, we're going to find out that God was talking to the Jews, and he was talking to them in an Old Testament setting about something that was way off into eternity, the biggest part of the time. A little bit about tribulation, mostly about the millennial reign. Because what were they looking for? The Old Testament, they were looking for a king. They just rejected the one they got. They didn't want a king that made them feel bad about themselves. They wanted a wicked king like they've always had, so they didn't feel convicted. And this Matthew's a bridge taking us into the New Testament, full-blown New Testament. Another interesting thing about the Jewish flavor of this book, remember the Old Testament saints, they went to Abraham's bosom? We just read that in Luke 16. Look where it starts off. The book of the generations of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob. Starts off with Abraham because it's a Jewish book. It's written to the Jews. How do they relate? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Who was the first? Abraham. So they start off this Jewish book. He starts off this Jewish book talking about Christ's lineage beginning with Abraham. Isn't that something? But we'll have some fun, Lord willing, and we'll get into this a little more next week. I'm sorry I kept you a little longer tonight, but it's just really important to understand this stuff. And look, we went through a lot of meat, and we just grazed over some of it. But if you have any questions or any doubts or any comments, or you need anything to maybe help, or you want to show me something that I might not have seen, do it. Because I want you to understand, when we go through Matthew, we're gonna get some harvest material, amen? We're going to get some stuff that will help us out. And we're not going to go real deep into the whole book, verse by verse, probably. We'll probably just go over in segments of chapters, like 1 and 2, 3 through 6 or whatever. But when we get to Revelation, it's going to start making a whole lot more sense. Amen? A whole lot more sense. And that's what we should. We should be able to pick this Bible up and open it up and go, hey, I don't understand everything, but I understand a lot more this year than I did last year. Amen? And the goal is for us to all know more about this book, hopefully before the year ends, but definitely early into next year.